All right, good morning. Man, time to bring out more tables. No, I'm just kidding, Courtney. We don't need them yet. We're not there. All right, Matthew chapter 4 is where we're at. Yeah, art looks sharp today. Art. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Going to talk about the light of the world this morning. The light of the world. I'll read you some verses. We'll pray. And there's a couple things we're going to get updated on for prayer. But let me read these to you first. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" All right, let's pray. We'll talk about the light of the world this morning. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each soul for being here. You'd feed your flock this morning. Take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray for the teachers in the back too, Lord, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to be able to minister your words to the kids, and we could get what we need from you today. And that's what we need. We need something from you. And I pray that you'd help us. Lord, thank you again for everybody that's here today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Incredible. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 12. If you notice in the pattern that Matthew's been in his letter here, he'll take an event in the life of Jesus Christ and take that little event and he'll apply it to prophecy in the Old Testament, and he'll explain this is the fulfillment of this thing. And he does the same thing here with Jesus Christ going back to, or going to Galilee. And really, that's going to be the hub of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things to note. I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. And I know it's early in the morning, but I'll give you a little bit of history. All right, so between verse 11 and verse 12, you got temptation, and then you got Jesus Christ hearing about John being in prison. You've got about anywhere from probably about 10 months of time. Several things Jesus Christ has done already. He's already turned, gone to the marriage in Cana. He's already spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth. Several things have already happened. And Matthew jumps ahead to the ministry in Galilee, which is the main place Jesus Christ works in. So when he says he's a light sprung up, there's several things about the history of all this that need to be considered. And I'll give you the first several things here. But first one is this: a light sprung up. It's like a warning light. All right, this is the first idea here. Certain lights, you know, you see as a warning. When Jesus Christ hears John the Baptist is in prison, all right, it's a turning point in the ministry here. Notice in verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" All right, before all that, I mentioned he had done some miracles before that. He had talked about the new birth before that and with Nicodemus. One thing that wasn't mentioned was he wasn't preaching repentance yet. But when John the Baptist goes to prison, and he's going to die in prison, he'll be beheaded. When John the Baptist goes to prison, it is the turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Show it to you again. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. All right, Mark 1, 14. This is how Mark puts it. But it's a very distinct turning point here. Mark 1, 14. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, you see that? So from this point on now it's I guess you could say it's urgent. It's things are, have been set in motion now that are irreversible. Things that as far as John the Baptist being a witness of the light. Remember, John chapter 1 says John the Baptist came. He wasn't the light, but he was a witness to the light. And so when that witness gets silenced, so to speak, when that witness is silenced, John the Baptist is put in prison. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he goes to a place called Galilee. It's the Sea of Galilee and all those surrounding cities. And it's primarily Gentile country. That's going to be another contesting thing that the Jews had with Jesus Christ. But first thing is, it's a warning, all right? He's a light. It's like a caution light, a warning light. Once John the Baptist put in prison, now he's preaching repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he says the kingdom of God is at hand. I know those things are, there's similarities and there's differences, but we're not going to talk about those right now. The point is, it's a warning. This is a turning point. The second thing is, back over in Matthew, I want to show you. He says this in verse 16. It says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. All right, so why is Matthew calling the place that Jesus Christ is going to be coming from now the shadow of darkness, the region of darkness, or the shadow of death? What is it that makes it dark? Is it because it's not the sun doesn't shine there? Sun shines there. So what is it that makes it dark? What's the point? What does he mean by darkness? Well, he's talking about the culture, the behavior of the Gentiles, and really the Jews would adopt all this stuff. But I'll show you a couple verses. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. And before I read this, I'm going to give you a little bit of historical context. All right, it'll be Ephesians 2:11. But to give you a little bit of background here, to understand this darkness and why it's called this, you've noticed over in Matthew, hopefully you can notice it, or when we go back to it, you'll see it. It's Galilee of the Gentiles, right? It's not owned by the Jews. In fact, it's not even, Samaria was in between Jerusalem and Galilee. Samaria was more mixed Jews and Gentiles, and Galilee was just completely Gentile. And so when Jesus Christ comes out of Galilee, one of the questions all the Pharisees ask in Jerusalem is, what good is going to come out of Nazareth, which is a city in Galilee? Like, nothing good comes out of there. This is all Gentile dog country. Nothing comes out of this place. And so for the history of Israel, when the northern tribes, you had north and south, remember, they split north and south. the northern tribes get taken away, which would include Samaria and Galilee and all that. They get taken away by the Assyrians. The southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem, get taken away by Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, all that stuff. The southern tribes return. Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, they return to Jerusalem. The northern tribes never return. All right, so northern Israel was just Gentile country. Galilee was just Gentiles. He says Galilee of the Gentiles. It is for 700 years just been owned and occupied by Gentiles. And when God described darkness, he describes the culture of the Gentiles. This is what Gentiles do. The best you could say about Gentiles who didn't have revelation, didn't have the law, which was the majority of the world, was said in Acts. He said he set their bounds that haply they might feel after him. I mean, they don't have any revelation per se. They don't have a law. We don't have a law. We don't have any glory, any adoption, any of the promises or any of that stuff. So Gentiles are just kind of doing whatever they think is the right thing to do. Some of them are actually seeking after God, very few of them, but for the most part, the cultures are just in darkness. And Israel would adopt those Gentile cultures. And so when he says this, this is what he's describing as darkness. He's describing Gentile cultures. All right, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That's Jews speaking of Gentiles. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." All right, look at it further down. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. This is a description of Gentile culture and mind. Ephesians 4, 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." There's that word. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lascivious to work all uncleanness with greediness." All right, I'll show it to you one more time. Chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians. He says, "For ye," now watch this phrase, "for ye were sometimes darkness." So the darkness is the people. It's not the physical. It's not because there's night over that particular land or the sun doesn't shine there or whatever. He says, "Before you knew Jesus Christ, ye were the darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." All right, so you see, darkness is a description of the thoughts of Gentiles, of what you would say, I mean, people without God, people who don't believe in God. People can be religious without Jesus Christ. People can be religious and live in darkness. And that's what religion does to a lot of people. But it is people who are self-righteous, people who are living according to their own pleasures, living according to their own decisions, living according with no revelation from God at all. There's no light in their life. So all they're reacting to is how they feel about things and how they view things. So they don't have any other perspective. They don't have God's perspective on it. When God, I'll give you a little caveat here, when God gave Israel the law, the promises, the covenants, the adoption, all those things Paul mentions, he was giving light to a group of people so that light would go out to the Gentiles. The problem was when the Israelites got the light, they didn't respond to the light. The Bible says they men loved darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. They wanted to live the way they wanted to live, so they were darkness. All right, so when Jesus Christ comes out of Galilee of the Gentiles, he's coming out of darkness, and it's going to be a problem. The Jews will have a problem with that too, but in general, the high up will. But he's describing darkness as the way people think, the culture people live in, the behavior, the decisions people make. That's darkness. And the reason it's darkness is because it's under the cloud of God's judgment. The judgment's coming, and this culture that is anti-God, these decisions, these behaviors, these imaginations, these thoughts are all under the cloud of God's judgment. Look over your Ephesians. That reminds me of one other verse in chapter 2. He says this in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." All right, so the thing is, this way of thinking, this way of operating in life is under the cloud of God's judgment. I'll give you one verse. You don't have to go there. But he says over there in Amos, he said this to the Jews. He said, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." He says, "To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Right? It is the shadow of, it's the shadow of death. It is the judgment of God on a culture, on many cultures, on people's imaginations, on their thoughts, on their behaviors, on their activities. It is darkness. He said, "You were darkness sometimes." All right. Now, look over here in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 12. So Jesus Christ would be a light, the light in the darkness. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." All right, you see, so the idea of darkness, he's talking about spiritual darkness, which is made up of the way people live, the way they think, the decisions they make based on the flesh, and there's decisions and the culture built around the absence of Jesus Christ, the absence of God's input, absence of godliness in their life, all right? So that's the description of darkness. I mean, there's multiple other ones. I'm going to stop there because I got several other things to look at here. Look over in John chapter 3. So here's the response. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is Jesus Christ now talking to Nicodemus. He says this, John 3, 19. "This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, so light's condemnation of darkness. And of course, you do something you don't want people to find out. You do it in the dark, you hide it, all that stuff. That's a simple, practical matter of all this. When John the Baptist gets put in prison, we'll bring this all back into the context here. When John the Baptist gets into prison, anybody remember why John the Baptist went to prison? Remember, Alan? Do what? Right. So he calls out Herod for committing adultery. Well, of course, Herod's offended. And, you know, don't cramp my lifestyle. And so in Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist, is, as we've looked at him, he is not connected to this world at all. He's not socially acceptable. He doesn't have any stake in this world. So when he just preaches, I mean, he preaches. And so when Herod, I guess somehow they got hooked up or whatever, Herod hears him preach, or Herod's going to come down on him or something, I imagine he's making a big stir. But when he calls out Herod's adultery, says you have your brother's wife, that's not lawful. And he calls out Herod. Well, Herod throws him in jail, and more so, Herod's wife gets mad. Now, when she gets mad, that so, well, look at it. Look at it in Matthew chapter 14, because I'm going to tie this into what we just talked about with the Gentiles. It's the way the Gentiles think. When God enters into their situation, they're so disinterested in hearing from God's point of view what they're doing. This is when they're in power, this is what they do. All right, Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. This isn't in chronological order. This is a remembering of how John the Baptist got put into prison. It says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her." All right, he's given him the law. He said, "You're committing adultery." Well, who are you to tell me what about my life? Who are you to tell me this? And so Herod's mad, but his wife is even more mad. Verse 5, "And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." All right, so Herod's a politician. "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask." All right, just in the heat of the moment, you know, just, you know, you can have whatever you want. And then she says what she wants, and now he's going to regret what he said. Verse 8, "And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." All right, this is what Gentiles do when they're in power and God's light shows up in their life. They just extinguish the light. They're not interested in God's input on their decisions. All right, and especially if they're in power here. Verse 9, "And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat." So, I mean, he don't want to lose face in this thing. He's made a promise. "He commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." Now, this is, I don't know if we can put ourselves in that frame of mind, or that here's John the Baptist preaching, and his end is preaching to a king that his lifestyle doesn't match God's law. The king gets mad, but more so the king's wife gets mad. And so, because light has now entered into the Gentiles' world here, I mean, this is the way we react to preaching there. And so, the end of John the Baptist is a it's just somebody's political agenda. I mean, it's just somebody's. It's amazing how these decisions. I mean, what decision it was that made this happen? If you understand what I mean. I mean, this is all because someone was offended, but it happened to be someone in power. And so when they were just offended at the preaching, what they did was they did what was in their power to do. Take his head off. He's in prison. Herod doesn't want to upset anybody else in the family, or he wants to save face with the people he's made promises to her or the promise before. So he cuts off John the Baptist's head. All right. I say all that. Say, when Jesus Christ hears John the Baptist is in prison, remember, what he starts preaching is, repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand now. Kingdom of God is at hand now. All right, what's being brought into this world is now, I guess, been fully rejected. And so now the judgment of God will be over this place, and unless you get on the right side of judgment, this place will be buried in judgment when God gets here. All right? But there's another aspect of this. This is not just judgment. Light is also a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing. It is like sunlight. When Jesus Christ appears in Galilee of the Gentiles and city of Galilee, it's like sunlight has now sprung up. I'll give you a verse here. Look over in Malachi chapter 4. And there are some things you can do in sunlight in general that you can't do in the darkness. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. All right, Malachi 4, 2. This also has, this. I know this has some application to the second coming, but it has some application here as well. Malachi 4, 2. He says, but unto you that fear my name, Watch the way it's worded, shall the Son, S-U-N, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. All right, so Jesus Christ is like a picture of the Son. The Son coming up. Now the Son is coming up, and the light would produce life. It would give opportunity. If you can imagine, the day starts when the sun comes up. The work starts when the sun, a little bit before, but when the sun comes up, the work starts. You can harvest and plant and things like that in the daytime. And so what it would do was the light, Jesus Christ as the light, as like the sun, would come up. And now it would provide an opportunity that hadn't been provided before. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, nobody knew that, no one knew the name Jesus Christ. Right? Before Jesus Christ shows up, before he's born, no one knows the name. And there is nobody to look to that's come out of a grave on their own power. So when the Old Testament saints died, they died trusting God, but they didn't have anyone to look to say, okay, well, what's going to happen when I die? When Jesus Christ comes, he dies, he goes into a grave, he comes out of a grave, and now, as like the Son now, provides opportunity, not just for to understand what this is going to look like, resurrection, a new body, all that stuff. But now, sins are going to be forgiven completely in Jesus Christ. He's provided the substitute for sinners so that in his blood, sinners would be completely forgiven. So I guess you could say it's like the dawning of a new day here. The sun's come up. There's opportunity that there wasn't before. And so what he's going to say to the say to the disciples over there at John chapter 6, he'll say something like, it's white unto harvest, and the time is fulfilled, and things like that. Like, All I need is now workers. I just need laborers in my field because things have been fulfilled. People can be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's now opportunity. You understand what the resurrection looks like. You understand the new body. You can see all of this stuff happened in this man, Jesus Christ, which people in the Old Testament didn't see that. Now you can see it. Now you can experience. Now you can have forgiveness of sins. And so the sun comes up and it's like, all right, it's harvest time now. Now let's go out and do something now. We have opportunity that nobody had before. Yeah, you have forgiveness of sins, which people didn't have before. They had atonement, they had a covering, but they didn't have forgiveness. And yeah, I mean, you see that people dying and they're going to Abraham's bosom or going down into the earth. If you remember, like the witch at Endor, and she calls up Samuel, I don't know, by accident or whatever. But anyway, Samuel comes up out of the ground. His soul comes up out of the ground. So he's in the earth. Meaning nobody goes up to heaven until Jesus Christ forgives sins and until he provides a new body. Now, they weren't believing in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They were just responding to the light they had. But in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is now made available to everybody. A new body, resurrection, stuff people hadn't seen before. And so it's the harvest time. He says the harvest is it's white unto harvest and things like that. So it's like sunlight. It's an opportunity here. Look at this verse. All right, look over in John chapter 9 and verse 4. After this, I'll give you one more here. But John chapter 9, verse 4, notice this. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I just picked that verse out to show you, you understand there's a difference between when the sun rises and sun goes down. All right, there's an opportunity to work that wasn't there before. Look over in John 11, chapter 11, verse 9. John 11, 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. I mean, that's a pretty simple matter. You don't produce light. If you walked around in darkness, you would need some source of light because you can't see because you don't produce light. So he's sunlight. It's like it's a picture when Jesus Christ, when it says in Matthew that light is sprung up and appeared in the shadow of death and all those things. It's a picture of the sun coming up now. And there's going to be opportunity that there wasn't there before. A harvest is going to be available that wasn't there before. And then lastly is this, the light of understanding. Jesus Christ would provide the light of understanding. 2 Peter, look over in 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. All right. Whoever's got the flashlight, you know, that's where you're looking. Wherever the light is, you take heed to where the light is, especially if it's dark around you. Now, notice he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn. Day dawn, that's morning. And the day star, again, that's the sun. The day, it's a star that produces the day. The day star arise in your hearts, that's Jesus Christ, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So when Jesus Christ appears, when he ministers, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the application and the missing piece, I guess you could say. He's what are they, how do they say it? The Old Testament. When you put Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, it makes the whole thing make sense. So you take him away, you got a veil there. He says it in Corinthians. So here's what I'll give you a couple of things about that. When Paul gets saved, one of the things Paul does, and we'll talk more about it in Wednesday night, but when Paul gets saved, he is so thoroughly familiar with the Bible. And when he finally understands that it's Jesus Christ that it's been talking about the whole time, he writes, you know, we have 13 books of his, but or 14, but he applies Jesus Christ. And for instance, you go to the book of Romans, and Paul brings New Testament, we say New Testament theology, and he's quoting, I think, almost 100 Old Testament verses. What he's doing is he's taking the Old Testament and saying, look, this is how it's applied. It's in Jesus Christ. He brings the understanding here. He's going to give light on the understanding you need there. So, light of understanding, all right? You have no, he says in verse 20, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So, if you take Jesus Christ out and try to make a doctrine out of it, it doesn't work. He's the one, he's the key figure in this. He's the main point of all this. All right, light gives sight, it gives understanding, gives direction. I give you one more verse here. All right, look over in, let's see. I got several. All right, look over in 1 John. We'll end it up here. 1 John chapter 2. So he's the light of understanding. All right, 1 John chapter 2 says this. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Where am I? What did I say?
You didn't say 8.
Oh. I'm reading an 8. I don't know. Verse 8, sorry about that. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. All right, you understand the idea. Over and over in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, and John specifically, deals with light and darkness as understanding, as behavior, as the way people act. Darkness would be defined as Gentile cultures, the thinking, the imagination, the thoughts, the decisions. More specifically, it's decisions based on the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, things like that. And then revelation from God would be light on how to really live life, how to live godly in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ shows up and Matthew says, all right, light has sprung up, he means these things, all right? He means now there's a warning. John's in prison. Repent ye. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now the judgment of God is upon us here. Warning light. It's like a light in the darkness. You got the Gentiles, and we covered that thoroughly, I think. Light in the darkness, it's like sunlight, like the sun is coming up now. Now there's an opportunity that there wasn't there before. And then the light of understanding, he's going to he's going to give understanding to all of the revelation that was in the Old Testament, and he's going to bring it all together. Paul's going to do the job of that, really, with all of his writing. But he's going to put all of that together and show you how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these things. And so it's going to help people understand God and understand and what God likes, what God wants, what God expects, and those things about God. So when he says light has sprung up, he means several different things. There's all these aspects of light that are good illustrations of what's going on here. So we're out of time. All right, I'm going to pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, thank you so much for answered prayer with Wesley. Lord, I pray you continue to help Barry with his sickness and the cancer. And Father, I pray that you'd intervene there. You'd heal up his body. You'd take care of him. Help the bonds, Lord. Give him grace. And Lord, thank you again for each soul that's here. I pray you bless each soul for being here. And again, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.